All right, let me lead us in prayer. Lord, just pause the privilege to talk to you a moment. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to just be able to call upon your name anywhere, anytime. Under any circumstances, Lord, you're always attuned to our voice, always responsive. And we do need you now. We need you not only every hour, but we need you all times. And yet, praise God, because you're in us, we have you at all times, and you are readily available. So God, cause us to access that which you have provided in Christ and draw upon that wonderful, deep well of water that never runs dry. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to read to you an account of a dear lady who's now gone to be with the Lord. But I believe that her testimony could speak volumes to each of us. She begins it this way. It was in a church in Munich, Germany, that I saw him, a balding, heavyset man in a gray overcoat, brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filling out of the basement room where I had just spoken. They were moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeat Germany with a message that God forgives. We're all well aware of Germany and World War II and the great sacrifices made and the many deaths. And now here's a woman who's gone back with a message to those who were the enemy, to those who inflicted much pain and suffering, brought much death, hurt, and heartache. And here she is with a message: God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed out land. And I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander's mind, I like to think that that's where forgiven sins were thrown. When we confess our sins, she said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, she said. They were very quiet. They were very reserved. Deep hurt and wound. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence collected their wraps, and in silence left the room. These were broken people, broken in the sense of a defeated people, a people who, having realized the senselessness of what had transpired and how that leader had led them astray, as it were, on a path of sure destruction, now in much guilt and shame, made their way out of that room where she was speaking. And that's when I saw him, she said, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat he was clutching. The next, as it were, I saw a blue uniform and a visor cap with its skull and crossbones. That's symbolic of the German army. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses, and the shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations we don't desire to be, facing people we'd rather not be around, but face them we must. Read it again. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, and the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me in the line, ribs sharp beneath the parchment of her skin. Betsy, my sister, oh, how thin you were then. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man who stood before me had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. I went to one of those concentration camps. I saw the gas chambers. I saw the pile of glasses, the shoes, the dresses, the things she's described, hair. They cut their hair and they the horrors of war and the tragedy that it inflicts. Now this man was in front of me, and his hand was thrust out as he spoke these words. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And then I, she said, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than reach out and take his hand. Oh, he would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one among so many of all the thousands of prisoners that he had in that camp? But I remembered him. And the leather crop swinging from his belt, you know, that thing that he beat them and tortured them with. Oh, I remember him. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors. And my blood seemed to freeze. When we face those who have hurt us, embarrassed us, disgraced us, those who have let us down and disappointed us, there's times when we, as it were, are frozen in our tracks because we don't know quite to do with that situation and much less what to do with that person or persons. And she was frozen, as it were, in her tracks. And then he spoke again. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard in there. She thought, no, he did not remember me. And then he went on. But since that time, he said, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips, Fräulein. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? Put yourself in that position. Envision yourself there in that room with that one, the one whom you had seen on many occasions torture and abuse, perhaps sexually, perhaps physically, in vicious ways and cruel ways, and not with just any person, but with your sister who then died in that place because of such cruel treatment, inhumane treatment. And there she is facing her accuser. She who proclaimed Jesus Christ as Lord, she who had herself made it her message and mission to go and teach and tell about the forgiveness of God, she now facing the very one who was instrumental and, yes, even responsible in measure for her sister's death and that of many of her other friends there and her own personal pain and suffering. And now she faces this one. And his question, hand outstretched, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? I stood there, she said, I whose sins had every day to be forgiven, I who every day had to receive God's forgiveness, I stood there and I could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase the slow and terrible death simply for the asking? Obviously, no. It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours. And we've all been through traumatic situations that the agony of them caused them to extend beyond time. It just seemed as though time slowed down, like a slow motion rewinding of a movie or something. And it's as if we just slowly had to be drugged through the muck of that situation. And that's what was going on with this dear one. She said, "I wrestle with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. For I had to do it, and I knew that. I knew forgiveness was not only a commandment of God, but a daily experience. And since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were the ones who were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what their physical scars may have been. But, those who were not, those who nursed their bitterness and remained there were invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart, but forgiveness is not an emotion. There's many a person who's done us many a wrong, and no, we don't feel like forgiving." Speaking of country songs, there's one I think is quite interesting, and the woman says, "But I want to just stay mad for a while." And she's saying, "No, I've been hurt. And it takes a while to get over some hurt. It takes some time to work it through." And this lady we're hearing about was working through her pain. She said, I knew forgiveness was more than an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of how we feel. And furthermore, I would add, forgiveness is an act of faith because of the one who has forgiven us. And so she prayed silently, "Lord Jesus, I can lift up my hand," as in toward this man, "I can do that much, but you supply the feeling." See, she was taking a very tiny baby step of faith to deal with one who had dealt so treacherously with her. But she was taking it God's way. And so woodenly, mechanically, I slowly thrust out my hand to that one whose hand had so brutally and viciously tormented so many. Slowly reached out the hand. She said, "It's as if an incredible thing took place. There was like a current that started at my shoulder," she said, "and began to move down and into my hand. And as we joined hands," she said, "as we joined hands, there was a healing warmth that seemed to flood my whole being. And it brought tears to my eyes, but tears of joy. Tears of release. Tears of freedom." You see, the prison she was in was not the prison at Ravensbrook, but the prison from within. And for most of us, for much of our lives, those who have hurt us and harmed us have been the ones who are the prison guards that stand even now at the door, not of some prison chamber, not that old prison building I saw down on your riverbank, but at the prison that is within us, the prison that is there based on the unforgiveness and the bitterness that is now harbored deep within us. And so we are prisoners of our own making, as it were, and yet God has given us a key to release. And through the death of Jesus and his precious blood shed, forgiveness available, and we can be released from that prison from within. And that's what's about to happen to this dear lady. She said, "The healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes." And then she said, "I forgive you, brother. Brother, I forgive you. With all my heart, with all my heart, I forgive you." For a long moment, she said, we grasped each other's hands in that warm embrace, you know the one, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Sweet release that comes when we take those bold steps of faith. You know what happened to her in that moment? She said, "I am willing to be made whole. and she was made whole. She didn't even realize that she was yet incomplete. Oh, we can sing these wonderful hymns and we can quote these great scriptures, but it is the outworking out there on the job, in the situation, with those who have offended us that makes it real and alive. That's where Christ comes alive. That's the risen Savior. And we know He's living, not just because we have read it in the book, although that would be enough, but we have experienced it in our life. And we see it outworked every day. This woman was made whole. She was healed of the wounds of her past. She was liberated from her bitterness. But if we don't respond to conflict God's way, then hurt will turn to hate. And we've all been hurt by people over our lifetime and in different ways. But if we do not respond in God's way, that hurt will eventually turn to hate. And the hate will develop into bitterness that will eat away at our lives like a cancer. Let's look at a description of this in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way: looking diligently lest any man, any person, fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Hebrews 12, 15. Looking diligently lest anyone fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, I mentioned about my mother going through the painful, agonizing death through cancer. Some of you have had cancer, some of you have recovered, and some of you are in process, and most of us know people who have. What this writer of the book of Hebrews is telling us is simply, if you don't deal with the hurts and the pains and the injustices and whatever it is that people have done to you God's way, you will experience a cancer far greater than the cancer we find in our physical bodies. The cancer of bitterness is the worst of all kinds, the most insidious and destructive of all kinds. He says it will first of all affect you. It will destroy your life. It will eat you alive. And then he says, it will furthermore defile many. That is, those around you will get the effect of it. It will hinder our relationships. The vile bitterness within us will spew out of us and spill over into other people, and the way we treat them, the things we say to them, the insensitivity we have toward them, it will just continue to contaminate and corrupt. We must break the vicious chain of satanic destruction that comes from the unforgiveness of that old serpent, the devil, the thief who has come to steal, kill, and destroy. This is so very important if we are to ever experience God's reviving presence. Looking diligently, he says, pay very close attention to your life. Don't be blind or oblivious. Most of us are deceived as to the devastating effects that these hurts have had on our life. We think, oh, we'll get over it. On the male side of the equation, we men learn to dull our emotions and we become hard, and our shell is so hard at times that our wife can't even get through. And so she wonders why she can't really ever connect with us and talk to us as a husband to a wife. And it's because we've got that wall built up. And women become so emotionally sensitive that the least little thing will trigger something in them and they overreact in extreme. But it's all because we have allowed within us the harboring of those hurts, which have now created a form of hatred, a form of animosity, a form of anger and hostility, and has stirred within us that deep and cancerous, tenacious roots of bitterness, which are now infiltrating our entire system and corrupting our entire being and robbing us of the joy, yes, the joy of our salvation. That's why David would say, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Do you know the context of that? Restore to me the joy of my salvation. It was the context was at the point where he was repenting of sin and he was bringing forth forgiveness to Saul, that one whom he had trusted who had betrayed him. And that's exactly what was going on there. I call your attention to the book of Proverbs in verse 34. Proverbs 14, chapter 14 of Proverbs, verse 34. The writer says, Proverbs 14:34, he says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. He's not just talking about the President of the United States. He is talking about any of us at any level of leadership. It could be the father as the head of the house. It could be the pastor as the head of the church. It could be the governor of this state. It could be the president or chairman of the board of your company you work for. But in whatever place there is leadership, those who are not living in that way which is right according to God's moral standard of right versus wrong, wherever that is being violated in whatever form, it becomes a reproach. Now, something less than 2 years ago, this church went through a corporate reproach. Jesus quoted from Zechariah 13:7. Jesus' words are in Mark 14:27, but this is what the Lord was referring to. He said, smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Now, there was a shepherd that was here formerly that was smitten. Smitten of his own doing and of his own particular ways and sins and whatever. And in spite of the fact that he had many admirable qualities and accomplished many meaningful things here among you, nonetheless, he fell from that place, as all of us have in one form or another, but he fell into particular sin that was very public and very shameful and very harmful and destructive. Many were devastated. Now hear this scripture again. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And the sheep will be scattered. The sheep of this church have been scattered. Some left this church. Some left to go to other churches. Some left to go back home, never to return to a church again, to say, I will never trust a pastor. I will never trust a church. I will never. But the sheep were scattered. And those of you who remain, many have been scattered even as you sit here. Scattered in this sense, in that you became confused, or you became frustrated, or you became disillusioned. There was a scattering effect. It disoriented you. There was a sense of confusion. Now, that's understandable, because you were betrayed. And it wasn't the first time for most of us. We've had other people in other places. When I was in the United States Navy, I was so excited. This is my country. This is the Navy, my heritage. My uncle was in it. I mean, wow, I was so excited. I went to the Navy. They promised me a school. You've got the grades. Why, your education and your grades are so high and your scores, you could go to Annapolis. Of course, nobody was going to give me that opportunity. I was a little non-entity where I came from. They promised me this great school. I signed up. I did the deed. I went. But they never gave me the school. Red tape. Yeoman's era. Mistakes were made. Things happened. I missed out. And for a time, I became bitter. I didn't like it. I thought the Navy was the enemy. No, these are the things that happen in life. And all throughout our life, we have those encounters. Well, my own father. He wasn't a Christian. There were times he would say or do things, make promises, treat us in the ways that I didn't think were right or fair. You know, being treated unfairly, unjustly. I didn't like that. I'm saying we've all experienced these things. There are times when your husband or your wife has said one thing, done another. It breaks your heart. There are times when family members will turn their back on you. You're crushed by that. Those whom you spent so much time with, you did so much for, and then look what they do back to you. And it's devastating. And you feel the deep grip of betrayal, of being let down and being used. And none of us like to be used. Nobody likes to be the doormat. Women are always saying in counseling, I'm tired of being the doormat for this guy. I'm tired of being just taken advantage of everybody in the family just presumes upon me. Mama do this and honey do that and everybody, you know. And so, rightly so, tonight Nathan says, well, let's express some appreciation around here. We've got to reverse the trend, folks. We've got to reverse the trend. But betrayal is part of it. And then, in reference to what happened here among the church, well, you were deceived. You were misled. And you've been disgraced. There was some public disgrace. Things have been out in the news. I've read the news reports. There's about to be another one come out October 27th when the sentencing goes forth. And it's like, will it ever end? So it's no small thing we're talking about. But I'm not talking about just what happened here and with this pastor. What I'm trying to get you to see is this is just one more example, perhaps the tip of the iceberg of what has gone on in your life over and over again. And the issue is, how are you dealing with it? Or are you? Are you dealing with it God's way, according to God's word? Are you allowing Him to bring His healing and restoration within you? Or is it just one more thing building up? You know, there are so many walls that we all have inside of us. But you know, the walls we build to protect ourselves become the prison we confine ourselves to. Because a wall has two sides. And the wall that keeps the outside from coming in, the bad people from hurting you, is also the wall that keeps you from getting out. And the worse it gets out there, if you don't deal with it right, the walls close in more and more until you are trapped in some very small cell inside, a very small cubicle of a prison within. And that restricting effect is very, very destructive. Well, some of you have definitely dealt with the thing that happened here and with the former pastor, to be sure. And you are moving forward. And for that, I say praise the Lord and good for you. But I have to also point out, I believe there are others of you who you thought you've dealt with it, you've tried to deal with it, but you've just in effect buried it. And you can't really move forward even though you're trying to. Not really. It still affects you subconsciously or indirectly. And you're stuck. You haven't really gotten over it. The very fact that I'm now talking about it, even though I'm not saying as much as I could say, because I've done some research here, and I've read some things. But as I bring it up, for some of you, it reopens a wound. And if it does, it means it wasn't healed. I love you, and I'm here to say some things to help you out of a situation. There is a solution. And believe me, this is not the first place it's happened or the first group that's gone through it. My father-in-law and my mother-in-law, their church went through almost an identical thing about 15 years ago. And I had to walk through that with them. It's horrible. It brings great pain to the community. It can divide a church. It devastates those who are the victims, and you all in one form or another are the victim. And some people say, well, just get over it, just forget about it, let's just don't talk about it. But it keeps coming up in the media, and people keep talking about it, and it's still there. Unless we let God deal with it, and then if people talk about it, it doesn't matter because it doesn't affect us, doesn't faze us. Why? Not because we're dull to it, not because we've built a wall of insensitivity to it, but because we have allowed the Lord to bring true healing and forgiveness within, and He has restored us. And so, yes, it happened. Yes, it's a tragedy. And dear people, that's why Christ died. That's what the cross is all about. Sinful man and woman falling on their face in the degradation of sin, and the cross comes to bear on our mistakes, our faults, our guilt, our sins. And it restores us and makes us whole. It brings newness of life. The Apostle Paul spoke to this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. And there he says, forgetting those things which are behind. He's saying, forget the past. But then we pause a minute and say, wait a minute, try that. Doesn't seem to be working. You know why? Because the next time somebody else does something to you, it just reminds you in a different way of the same old thing again. And it just brings it all back alive. And so you're constantly being stirred up by one thing after another. Unless you address it God's way. Forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on to that which is before, I press on to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. But you can't press on and move forward unless you've faced and dealt with the past. You've got to face and deal with the past. And that's what Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 is telling us to do. We forget the past by dealing with it God's way. You can only put it away once you've faced it and seen where God put it. We have here a symbol of the cross. The cross is the pivotal symbol for Christendom. It's the reminder to all of us that where God put all the junk of all the sin, of all the stuff that everybody has done and done to us or we've done to them, He put it on Jesus. So the way you face these things is you see it where God put it, on Christ. Christ took it off of us and put it on Himself. So that woman, her name was Corrie ten Boom. I had the privilege of meeting her. Very godly woman. Corrie ten Boom was able to look at the man whom she had seen cause her to strip naked and walk in the disgrace of her nakedness in front of him and all the other guards while they mocked and made fun and many were, I'm sure, raped and molested and while they were tortured and tormented. She looked at that man, but she saw through his fault and she saw the cross of Jesus and she saw the mercy and grace poured out for her sins, and as God had forgiven her, so she, by the grace of God, allowed the Lord in her to forgive that person and release him. And at the same time, she unloaded the weight of all the shame and the guilt and the disgrace that she personally had felt and experienced. There was a release and a restoration. Jesus experienced an unusual account of this in which he explained how to address these things in the Gospel of John chapter 8, verse 2. And early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So Jesus is in the church building, as it were, and he's doing a Bible study. He's giving a teaching. And suddenly the authorities came. Happened to be the scribes and Pharisees. They brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Now you understand, the scribes and Pharisees were not just religious leaders, but they had authority to charge people and to execute certain sentences. And that's what they were doing. So they brought this woman who had been caught in adultery. And then they said in verse 4 to Jesus, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. Now according to the law of Moses, they said in verse 5, this woman should be stoned. But what do you say? They were trying, of course, to tempt Jesus and trap him. Now, here was Jesus giving a teaching to a crowd of people, and suddenly he was rudely interrupted by these who came in, these authorities who came in and just preempted the whole thing, and here Jesus was moved out of the teaching mode, and suddenly the whole thing's interrupted, and now they've got this issue going. And we skip on down, and Jesus responds, verse 7, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And of course they all left, one by one. Every single person left. And what Jesus was allowing them to realize, and what we must personally realize, is there but by the grace of God go I, for we have all sinned. And we have all failed and fallen short of the glory of God. Doesn't condone any sin by any person or alleviate the consequences of any crime. For Paul would write a letter to Timothy saying, Timothy, please understand, the law is for the lawbreaker and must be enforced. Rightfully so. And the reason they all slipped out one by one, it says, is because they were convicted by their own conscience. Convicted by whom? By the Spirit of God. Convicting them according to the Word of God. And Jesus looked up then, verse 10, and saw the woman, and he said, Woman, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned you? And can't you just see the shame and the embarrassment of this woman? And feel the disgrace and humiliation. Yes, she had done wrong, but then so had many others. And certainly, we are among them. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. The one who had the right, the one who was perfect in every respect and had the right to not only condemn her, but doom and damn her to eternal damnation, said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, that is, carry on with your life. You're free to go now. Freedom he offered her. But then he said, And sin no more. He didn't water it down. He dealt with it for what it was. It was sin. Go your way and sin no more. It was a violation of God's law, a very violation of God's character and nature. And yet he released her. And that, dear people, is forgiveness. And that's what he's done for all of us. He's released us. Matthew 6 and 12, in the Lord's Prayer we call it, and he says, We forgive. Lord, we ask you to forgive us our sins, our trespasses, our debts, whatever your translation would have it, as we forgive others. Our privilege is, having been forgiven, to forgive. We offer forgiveness not because one deserves it, because we were given forgiveness, certainly not because we deserved it, but by the sacrificial death of Christ, who, having paid the price, made it possible for us to receive the gift of forgiveness. It is a gift. Jesus would say to us in Matthew 10:8, Freely you have received. Have you received forgiveness freely? If you have received Christ, you forgave, you were forgiven freely. You received freely. Freely you have received, he says, thus freely give. Freely you have received, thus freely give. And allow the Lord then to heal your life. We started last week talking about how the Lord brings healing, how he binds the broken hearts, he heals the wounded spirit, how he restores our soul. But we must open up to him and say, Lord, I don't like what happened. I'm hurt by it, but I'm bringing my burden to you. I am casting my care upon you, O Lord, for you and you alone can take care of me. And I am really, in fact, saying, Lord, all these pains, both the more recent of this church through the pastor and all the others through my lifetime of every other person who's betrayed and hurt and used and misused me. And Lord, I'm saying through all of that I see that I am weak. That I am weak. Not like the little song we sing for the little children, we are weak but he is strong, and then we get to be adults and suddenly we think we're now strong. No, we are always weak. That is, utterly powerless to live life. And every time the hammer comes down through life circumstance that knocks us down again in some further hurt and heartache that creates a greater wave of bitterness within, it reminds us of our utter hopeless powerlessness. I have a friend who had an incurable case of cancer. It was a brain tumor, could not be operated on, and every person had died of it within 2 years. But he appealed to the grace of God. He went ahead and got the treatments like everybody else, but you know he's still alive, and it's been 3 years now. And there's no trace of the cancer in his body. But what happened? He saw his only hope was God. He admitted he was helpless and powerless, and he entrusted himself to God, and God, in this case, intervened miraculously. But he wants to do the same to the cancer that is eating us from within, the cancer that comes when we have been hurt, and it creates that root of bitterness. Now, I close with it like this. I had a lady who was sitting on a pew at waiting to talk to me after a church service down in South Georgia. I sat down beside this dear lady in probably late 70s, and she said, you know, I've got this pain in my elbow, and it just always hurts, and it's arthritis or something, and I can't move it, and I just feel like I need some prayer. And as I sat to talk to her, I said, you know, I'm certainly willing to pray for you about this or anything for that matter, but I said it occurs to me that on a number of occasions I've discovered when we have these kinds of physical ailments, it may well in fact be an indication that we have somewhere in the past had unforgiveness towards someone. Someone has hurt us and we've become bitter. She got very, very quiet. She paused and hung her head, and that silence you illustrated so vividly for us when our sound man was doing his thing. And seeing that silence, and she looked up and said, "I know who it is. I know it was my dad, and I never felt he loved me, never felt he accepted me, and I just became bitter toward him." And in that moment, she said, "God, I see my father didn't know how to do that, but you do. And so I'm turning myself to you now and asking you to heal the wound of my heart. And I forgive my father, my earthly father, and I thank you that even though he can't and doesn't, you can and you do love me and you do accept me." And you know, as we finished that prayer, she went like this and she said, "You know, wait a minute. I don't have that pain anymore." And she said, "Why, I can move my hand." And she said, "I can raise my hand. Lord, I raise my hand to you. I thank you, Lord, that you have healed me. Most importantly, in my heart, which was so very broken and deeply wounded. The great physician is here. He's here for you. He's here now." The invitation tonight is out the back door. As we pray, I simply want you to ask the Lord to show you those times and places where you've been deeply hurt and wounded or offended, times and ways in which you have, through that process, not been able to effectively deal with it, although perhaps thought you had, and simply say to the Lord Jesus, "I cast all these cares upon you. I give the whole of my life, in fact, to you, because, Lord, everything I am and have is yours. And thus, now, having done that, I trust you to take care of all this and heal these wounds. And Lord, where forgiveness is needed, I forgive. And Lord, where repentance is needed, I repent of my sin and my part and my fault and my failure. But most of all, I receive through the death of Christ your forgiveness and your healing and the gift of your restoration by your very presence, the presence of the one who is our health and strength and life." All right, let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for these dear people, and many have become friends, as it were. I've enjoyed visiting with them and fellowshipping. Lord, we're all in this together. We are all fellow pilgrims on planet Earth. And as we wander through this place called Earth, we are slowly but surely learning how to walk, not by sight, but by faith. And Lord, as we do, we can look back and see your faithfulness. And yet, Lord, we also are aware that there are still things buried within us at times and still things that happen to us that just overwhelm us. And Lord, I would pray for each and every one here that you would show them anything and everything that has somehow gotten buried within them, perhaps like the weeds of a garden or old rocks and stuff that are down under the soil that prohibit the rich growth of those beautiful flowers, and Lord, are just choking the life out of them. Lord, I pray you would grant them the grace to confess sin where sin is present, receive forgiveness, which is freely offered, and most of all, they themselves, having been forgiven, would forgive. And Lord, I pray that you would heal them of any area of hurt or heartache or sense of betrayal or shame that has come through the sad and tragic events of the former pastor. And Lord, we ask you to have mercy on him and his family and those other victims, both directly and indirectly, that have been in any way tarnished or contaminated or devastated by this trauma. And Lord, just as earthquakes come and destroy, so we pray, Lord, that you would come and heal and make whole. And Father, we thank you. There are always days of new beginning, and that this church and these people can and will forget those things behind by the grace of God and press on in the power of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.